there. Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back and relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Hello. It is good to see, it's good to see all of you tonight. To say I'm excited about this series probably wouldn't be accurate. To say that I think it's an important series, I think it is accurate. I think to say that this subject matter is relevant today in our culture is an understatement. And as I get ready to go tonight, would you just do me a favor? I know that that Sam just prayed, but I want to ask the Holy Spirit to guide and direct. I'm hoping that you will bow your heads with me, and in the quietness of your own heart, for just a second, would you just say, Lord, speak to me tonight, whether through that rock head up there or just to me personally, but help me to see the truth in my own life and the lives of those around me. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would be here and present. I know there are people who are watching online. I know that this series is being passed around, and I know how important it is, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would be here, that you'd be present, you'd be speaking, you'd be guiding. Lord, I don't want to say anything more or less than your word clearly says, and I know you're the answer. And Lord, we need you as a light in our culture right now. We need you. We want you. Speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This series is called Irreplaceable, and this was the product of some relationship building between the Lakeland School District, some very important and special principals and teachers over there. I think about Lynn Pasley, and I think about Chris McDougall, and I think about Dr. Becky Meyer, and so many others that have been dealing with this sort of pandemic with the youth for some time. And it's not just a youth issue. It is an adult issue as well. Suicide, death by suicide in America is at all-time levels. And unfortunately, folks, we're one of the leaders in the world. It's always interesting to me that America, everybody wants to come to America, but America has the highest addiction rate, the highest divorce rate, the highest suicide rate in the world. What does that tell you? Well, it tells you that what you have on planet Earth isn't the answer, because we're the wealthiest country on the planet. There's something going on. Last week, we talked about some of the studies that are going on, some of the reasons that people will give for the increase in death by suicide. Part of it has to do with even something, what you eat, the nutrients in your food. Some studies would say that the amount of activity that our minds go through, the kind of rest we do, doesn't really give our mind rest. It actually causes more serotonin to be flooded into our mind, and the part of our brain that creates and manages the serotonin and the dopamine, the part of your the chemical that helps you feel kind of like a sense of well-being, that part of your brain is being burnt out because of the social media that we're constantly on, and because of the video games and the activity. They're saying we're just frying our brain. One of the big studies came out and said because of divorce and lack of deep, intimate relationship, which, by the way, can be contributed to how much we work, both parents out of the home, how much activity, always busy, going to this game, that game. Because of the kind of the, if you take a rock and skip it along across the top of the water, because our relationships don't go very deep, they're very busy, very surfacey, people aren't relating to one another, they're not talking, there's not a lot of honesty, and as a result of this, this lack of real relationship with grandparents. We used to, you'd have your grandparents down the street, maybe uncles and aunts. You'd have the same parents. We were wired for deep relationship, and most people don't have it. And the result of that is chemical imbalances, issues, relational issues. And so you go down the line, there's all kinds of factors. And I think all of those are accurate. I said this last week. I'm so saddened when Christians talk about depression and anxiety as though it's trivial, as though it's, you know, just think different thoughts. Just, you know, that when somebody says that, you know, in a trivial way, I can tell they may have had a bad day, but they've never been depressed. Because depression isn't just something that you can handle by thinking different thoughts. I'm not saying counseling doesn't help. I'm not saying that there aren't some activities and things you can do to think better thoughts. Some of that's true. This is a nuanced issue. But some of it is a medical issue. And if a person would go to the doctor for insulin because they're a diabetic, why wouldn't they go to a doctor to deal with a serotonin or dopamine issue? Why is that? One of the things I just can't stand is the stigma around what we would call mental illness, depression, anxiety. As Christians, we ought to be going, wait a minute, God can heal, but sometimes God uses doctors, and we're willing to go and allow, put down our pride and allow ourselves to get some help. And we ought to encourage others to do the same. Can I get an amen on that, please? I'm not talking about going to a doctor that wants to give you a pill for every little thing. I'm talking about getting some real help, being willing to get counsel, be willing to talk about things that are going on instead of, you know, this Facebook life where all you ever do is put a snapshot up when you're happy, you know, your best moments, your smiley face. And so everybody just goes, well, everybody's happy. Something must be wrong with me. So I guess I just got to play the game too. And our relationships are so surface. All these issues are real. But the one thing that I think that the secular world can't talk about, unfortunately, because of the misuse of this teaching of the separation of church and state, is they kind of go, well, we can't really talk about the spiritual world and the truth of the spiritual world because you can't do that. Now, first of all, that was never a part of our history. That's not true. But nonetheless, most people believe it. And so they go, we can't talk about the spiritual issue. The problem with this is, if there is a spiritual realm, and there is, and you don't bring the spiritual realm into it, then you're missing a huge part of the problem. The Bible tells us that there is a spiritual enemy who desires to kill us. I mean, Jesus said this. He's talking to the Pharisees who are acting on behalf of the devil at that point. And he says, you're just like your father. You want what your father wants. He's a murderer. He's been a murderer from the beginning. He's a liar and the father of lies. And when we don't accept that there's a spiritual realm and we hear these voices in our head, that we go, that's my own thoughts. I mean, those are my own thoughts. We don't understand that the enemy can whisper lies into our mind. He can work through the culture. He can work through other people. But he can also whisper in our ears lies. And if we don't know there's a spiritual realm, we go, well, that just must be my voice. No, I'm not saying that we don't have that voice too, that we don't say to ourselves every once in a while things that we shouldn't ought to say, that accusing voice, I should be this, I should do better than that. We do say that. Does anybody else say that kind of stuff in their head? I know I do. But the devil is like, I call him the lawnmower man. Okay, you guys remember in the old days where you actually had to pull the cord to start the lawnmower? I mean, that's a long time ago, right? Pull the cord. You want to start it. And then it takes off and it just mows the grass, right? The devil loves to tell you, you're no good. You're no good. You're no good. Then pretty soon we start going, I'm no good. I'm no good. Now he's got us started. He just steps back and we mow everything down around us. That's how he works. There's an enemy. He's a liar. Last week, we talked about the three different lies, or I mentioned that we're going to be dealing with three lies that the devil uses in our culture, in our own minds. There's more than three, but the main three that we were hearing from letters of people who attempted suicide or committed suicide, from people who attempted and told us what they were believing. And so we kind of took the top three that we heard. Last week, it's meaningless. I'm meaningless. I'm worthless. And we dealt with that. That's what he says. He says it in a variety of different ways through our culture, through our academia, you know, evolution. We're meaningless, random, accidental processes, and we're no more valuable than anything else, and we're just kind of wet robots, they would say. And so life, there is nothing after life. There is nothing going on. There's no spiritual realm. There is no objective moral truth. So I'm just meaningless. I might as well just end it or end somebody else. Kill a deer, kill a person. What's the big deal? So we talked about that lie, and we talked about what the Bible actually says about it. This week, we're going to talk about the second lie. Here's the second lie. I'm ruined. I'm ruined. When I say I'm ruined, it implies that I actually had value at one point, but something has changed. I no longer have value. It leads to thoughts of, what's the point? I'm ruined. It's so big, I've made such a mistake, or something's been done to me that's so big that I don't have value anymore. And so, I'm ruined. You may not know this, but we had a principal in our area commit suicide a few years ago, and he was somebody I consider a friend. He actually played a big part in my son's life. And he's friends with many of the people in this group. And his wife, Sabrina, played a part in this documentary we did with Lakeland School District and for the parents. And she gave us permission to show this little clip tonight because Troy believed he was ruined. Watch this. The lie that Troy believed was that as what he had been doing to deal with his pain came out, that he was going to lose everything, that his life was ruined. Have you ever felt that way? If something came out, if something happened, I've made a mistake. I can't get back. It's just gone too far. If it comes out, I'm ruined. You know, this lie fits with the description that the Bible gives the devil. I want to read this passage to you. This is in Revelation chapter 12. In this passage, John is having a meeting with Jesus, and then John immediately writes the book of Revelation, and it says this: Then I heard a loud voice, verse 10, from heaven say, Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of the brothers and sisters who accuses them before God day and night has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. And so there's this scene where it's being revealed that the devil, one of his names is the accuser. The accuser, the devil, the word means adversary. The enemy, he is an accuser, and he accuses the saints day and night. He accuses people day and night. What is an accuser? It's someone who says, you've gone too far. You can't be forgiven. Your life is over. There's no point. Ended. Now, as I said last week, when the devil lies, he ultimately wants to kill us, but he doesn't necessarily care so much about whether it's fast or slow. Fast or slow. Now, of course, the fast way is we listen to the accuser, we listen to the lie that our life is over, no one will ever forgive me, no one will ever see me the same way again, my whole life and reputation is over. He wants us to see it that way so that we do one of two things. One, just end it. And by the way, when we do that, the ruin that he is doing in that situation that he is focusing on, you're ruined. He's not just intending to ruin you. He knows that if he can get you to join him in this, partner with him in this, that he can start a domino effect of ruin in the lives of other people. It's never just about you. It's about how much damage he can do. On the other hand, if you can go, my life is ruined, and so what's the point of doing the right thing? I mean, I've already had this happen in my life. I've already had that happen. I might as well just go all the way. I might as well, I mean, who cares if it's another shot in the arm, another pill, another toke, another whatever. I'm ruined already. What's the point? I can't get up. I shouldn't even try. I'm ruined. Which leads to another decision and another decision, which again doesn't just impact you, it impacts others. The devil is a liar. Slow or fast, his goal is to kill you. In Troy's case, it was, I've made a mistake and I'm going to lose everything and there's no coming back. My identity was this, but because I did this, now I don't know who I am. I'm nobody. I was the principal. I was this. I was that. I was a wrestling coach. I was respected. Now I've ruined it. There's no coming back. That's one way the devil would speak. But he doesn't just say you're ruined when you make a mistake. For instance, there are some people that feel that they're ruined because they were hurt by somebody else. Somebody else took advantage of them, did something to them, hurt them, maybe raped them. And in their mind, I'm ruined. Even though it wasn't their choice, even it wasn't their decision, it was somebody else's decision, I'm ruined. No one can ever love me now. No one could ever see me differently than I am now. I'm ruined. For some, I was talking to Dave Sims this last week, and he was riding a bike as a fairly young man, fell off the bike, broke his neck, and now he's a paraplegic. And one of the things he was telling me this last week is he says, this is the number one thing people who have had injuries deal with, this concept of, this is what it means to be valuable, this is what I was, but because of an accident now, I'm ruined. I'm ruined. It's something that those who go off to the military, they go over there and they experience some things. And maybe they've had to do something they wish they didn't have to do. Maybe they had to see something they wish they hadn't had to see. And now they've got PTSD. And now they're different. And they come back and the enemy whispers in their ear, you'll never be the same. You're ruined. You're ruined, which, by the way, leads to next week. Just a little hint. You do everybody a favor. Their life will be better off if you're not there. But that's for next week. The enemy will whisper in your ear, you're ruined. Now, the question is, what's the truth? What's the truth? Darkness, the Bible says that the world became a dark place because of sin, and darkness represents evil, but it also represents a lack of light. Just as darkness is a lack of light, a lie is a lack of truth. So what is the truth from God's perspective? Well, first, the truth from God's perspective is this. We were all created for this, but because of sin, we are all ruined. Every single one of us is a combination of decisions that we made that were sinful decisions that hurt other people and hurt ourselves, and we're a combination of the hurt that comes from other people making decisions that hurt us. None of us, outside of relationship with Christ, who live on planet Earth, are everything we were supposed to be. Why? Well, because the Bible says we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says the world was created in perfection, but we were given a choice, and through the choice of one, that choice spread, and the result of that choice was death. This is in Romans chapter 3, by the way. This is the scriptures understanding. Again, this is important because we play this game of comparison. We go, well, that person over there has value. That person over there can do this or do that. I can't do what that person does. And we go, there, you know, that person on Facebook, their marriage is happy. That person on Facebook, you know, they're all, everything's good. You know, that person over there, he can play the sport I wanted to play. That person over there can sing the way I want. I just can't do it. I'm ruined. And from God's perspective, every one of us is broken. This is Romans chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who... all have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Romans 5:12, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in the same way, death came to all people because all sinned. I want you to stop with the comparison game and understand that the devil's a liar and he's lying to every person on planet Earth in one way or another. Would you agree with that? And so while he's lying to you and telling you the grass is greener somewhere else, he's lying to that person telling him the grass is greener where you are. One of the funniest visuals I ever saw was a fence with two horses. And both the horses had their heads on the other side of the fence eating the grass. That grass over there looks greener. Well, that grass over there looks greener. And there's this lie that everybody's fine, everybody's doing good except me. And I'm broken. Now, the scripture says that from God's perspective, the whole world isn't what it was designed to be. Because of sin, there's a curse on the soil, the earth. The earth itself is broken. All these hurricanes and earthquakes and all the destruction, the tsunamis, all that, that wasn't in God's original plan. That's a result of sin. Our marriages, our relationships. The Bible says that there'd be a war between husbands and wives about who would have power and authority in the home. The Bible says that's a result of sin. The Bible said it would be hard to raise kids. Give me an amen, anybody who's had kids. There'd be enmity and a battle between parents and children. The Bible says that there's a spiritual war going on. That the devil himself would be waging war on the children of men. From God's perspective, ruin is the result of sin, and sin causes death, and the whole world is broken. Yet, the Bible makes it clear that God values people who will accept that they are ruined. I love this story in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah is the prophet of God. He's been called by God to be a prophet. And so he gets to come into the throne room of God. And you ought to read this in your devotional time. He gets to come into the throne room of God. And I'm sure when he got there, he's thinking, I am so special because I got called into the throne room of God. God must think I'm pretty cool. As soon as he gets into the throne room of God, he sees God and he sees the holiness of God. And he falls to his face and he says, I am ruined. I am completely undone. I'm ruined. For I have seen the face of God. Here's what's really going on. He knows himself, and he thinks he's pretty good. He might be better than that person or that person or that person. He sees God, and he realizes none of those people even hold a shadow to him. And they realize the gap between him and God, and he came in going, I'm pretty cool, to his face going, I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm from a people of unclean lips. I am ruined. And God says, I want to forgive you and make you new. God says to the angel, take the tongs and go and take the coal and put it on his mouth. Atone for his sins. Atone for his sins. Pay for his sins. They're paid for. And he says, open your mouth. He says that to Isaiah, open your mouth. He opened his mouth and he put the, in other words, he had to receive it. There's nothing he could do to make up for it. He just had to receive. I'm ruined. I've fallen short of the glory of God. And my God loves me and wants me anyway. See, God has to figure out how to deal with ruined people because that's all he's got to deal with. He doesn't do this. I'm less ruined than that person over there. He says, no, compared to me, to God, he's saying that about all of us, compared to me, you're all ruined. None of you. I mean, even on your best day, there was a difference between us and God. But he says, people have fallen and they're ruined in one way or another. They're ruined. And it's when we say, I'm ruined, and I want to be forgiven, and I want you, I want to follow you, and I want you to pay for my sins, and I want you to lead me. It's when that happens in our life. See, the devil says, you got to get your act together before you come to God, and you're ruined. You got to get your act together before you go out into the world. You got to have your act together and be better than everybody else and put on the persona and all the face. And so we try to do that from God's perspective. We're all ruined. He's waiting for us to discover that we're ruined. And we need him to forgive us. And we need to have him remake us into something else. That's the promise. Romans 5 says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if we were while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? I think about the person on the cross. You remember when Jesus was on the cross and there were two guys there, and one of them was mocking him and saying, hey, if you're really the Son of God, come down. Come down and get us down while you're at it, you know. Come off the cross. And you remember the other one said, why are you saying this? This man doesn't deserve this. He said, we do deserve this. We do deserve it. We deserve judgment. And then he said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. Both men were ruined. From the world's standpoint, you don't get worse than being on a cross. And they were both guilty. One said, I'm ruined, Jesus, take me. Forgive me. I'll even say it out loud. I'll say it from the cross. I deserve to be up here. Forgive me. I want to follow you. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. It's your kingdom. I did things. I was about my kingdom. Look where it got me. You, Lord. I'm ruined. It's when we understand that we're ruined, but God loves us, that it changes everything. What a diabolical liar he is. You're never closer to God, the potential of being changed, than when you admit that you're ruined, and he drives into you that you're ruined so you won't come to God. Do you see that? Do you see the strangest of that? The sadness of that? To admit that I'm ruined, I've made a mistake and I've blown it, or that somebody else ruined me, or in my view, ruined me by a decision they made, which caused me then to make decisions myself. So it's not just like I'm a victim, I'm only ruined. No, I've played a part in ruining others. I've played a part in making my own decisions too. I'm not just the victim. I've decided on things myself. I'm ruined. Now God says, I want you. I love you. I came for you because I already knew that. I already knew that you were ruined. But you weren't completely ruined. I still value you. I still love you. I still want you. And not only do I want to forgive you, I have plans for you. See, what the devil does for me in particular, when I came to understand that Jesus really was the Son of God, I was like, okay, I'm toast. I'm going to hell. There is no way I can be forgiven for what I'm done. And the devil was just pounding me. There's no way you can be forgiven. You got to get your act together. You got to quit drinking before you come to God. The problem was the Holy Spirit wasn't living in me. I knew that my life was a mess. I knew drinking was a problem, but I was trying to do it in my own strength. And so even the days where I actually was sober, I just found something else to be addicted to take the pain away from my own issues, to escape my own feelings. And it wasn't until I gave my life to Jesus that he moved in and was able to start making changes in me, giving me power to do things that I never thought I could do. I couldn't do it on my own. I had to admit that I'm ruined. I can't do it, but Jesus, come in. Forgive me. I love Ephesians chapter 2. I know I use this verse, but it's such a key verse in my life. Ephesians chapter 2, read this with me, verse 8. If you read the beginning of that chapter, he says, we were all by nature objects of God's wrath because of what we had done. But then he says, but God saved you, verse 8, by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. We can't earn it. We can't deserve it. We just have to receive it. But then he says this, for we are God's masterpiece. But wait a minute, I'm ruined. I'm ruined. How can I be God's masterpiece? Because I'm created anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. See, when we come to him, I think about the word masterpiece. And maybe over the years I've used this too many times, but a masterpiece is somebody's best work. I want you to imagine that you're like this masterpiece created, but then pretty soon, just imagine that the masterpiece can start taking out a knife and start cutting on itself by its decisions, and other people come and jab a knife in it, and they take paint, and they blob it over, and pretty soon this masterpiece is cuts and tears and all kinds. What is that thing? It doesn't look like a masterpiece. That's what we look like when we've been living for ourselves, when we're in this broken down world, but we come to him and say, this is all I got. And he takes it and he says, I've created you anew in Christ Jesus. He starts to clean it up. He starts to work it out. He takes that cut and he turns it into something else. He turns that scar into something that brings him glory. Here's what I'm saying. See, discipleship isn't just understanding I'm forgiven and Jesus forgave me. It's that he also saved me for something. I'm not ruined because of those things. I'm uniquely shaped and gifted now for the ministry that God has for me. Let me tell you what I mean by that. I don't know why God allows some of the things he allows. I know that he does not allow everything the devil intends. I know the Bible says that God does not sin and he does not cause people to sin. He doesn't tempt people to sin. He allows it. He doesn't cause it. But even what he allows, he doesn't allow everything that could be. He allows certain things and not other things. And I know no matter what he allows, Romans 8:28 says God works out all things for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That's Romans 8:28. God works out all things. He doesn't say he causes all things. He says he works out all things for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. In other words, he doesn't work out all things for good for people who don't love God and are not living according to God's purpose. That's a specific promise. Some people are like, well, he'll turn it all out. Non-Christians going, well, that spiritual power up there, the higher power will turn us into good. No, he doesn't say that. He says he works out things for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So, though I have made a bunch of stupid mistakes and I've lived in a world where I made mistakes and hurt other people and they hurt me, I'm this messed up picture. And I give it to him and he starts to change it and he starts to use it. And I'm not just forgiven. See, the devil will go, you can't be forgiven. Well, then you work through that. Okay, I can be forgiven. But then the devil says, but you can't do anything. You've made too many mistakes. You've done too much stupid. That's what I believed. I believe I'm an alcoholic. I was sinful in every possible way. All of these reasons why I can be saved, but I'm not qualified to do anything for the kingdom. I've ruined my chances of being useful to God. And I'm so grateful that the disciple makers in my life said, no. You know that alcoholism that you're so ashamed of? Did you know that God didn't cause you to be an alcoholic? He allowed you to do that. You chose that. But now that you've given your life to him, did you know that there's a whole bunch of people out there that need to know that God can change the life of an alcoholic. Did you know that God allowed these things? And now if you'll put these things in his hands, all the things that the devil's telling you, you're ruined, you're ruined, you're ruined. No, no, God's saying, give it to me and let me redeem it. I will forgive you for your sin and I'm going to allow you to be a part of what I'm doing. You've been shaped for specific kinds of ministries. God doesn't cause rape. We live in a world where people have choices and there are consequences to choices and people get hurt. And part of God's point is to say, hey, you chose a world where you did what you wanted. And how's that feel for you when you've taken the control out of my hands and you took it yourself? And now how's that work? And he allows it. But a person who has been raped now understands something. That people who have been raped understand. They have, how many people are there that have been through a circumstance like that? You can name any number of horrible circumstances. People who feel ruined and angry and hurt, and they need somebody that says, God, I know this wasn't your plan. I know that people made choices, but here I am broken. Use it for your glory. The people who have been changed because people said, all right, God, use even my scars. The people in our church who have been ministered to by those who understand what they've been through because they've been through it, the stories are amazing. See, God is shaping us, or shaping the disaster that we've made on planet Earth. He's allowing things, and he takes it. When we come to him and say, Lord, I know I feel ruined, he says, no. I'm going to let you be involved in the most important thing on planet Earth. I'm going to let you be on my team to reach hurting and broken people, if you'll let me. If you'll shut that enemy out that says, you're ruined, you can't be used. You know, I think about Dave Sims, who in the years, he used to wear this shirt, and I think he still has it. He's a paraplegic, and he says, don't misunderstand. My real problem, Jesus solved on the cross. He wears that around. Rather than giving up and saying, I'm ruined, like the devil would have him do, he says, I have a mission field, and I can understand pain. And I think about Joni Erickson Tata, who for 50-some years has served people in, from a wheelchair, that says you can have purpose and meaning in life. I think she would tell you she's had more meaning in life since she was broken than she probably would have ever had she not broke her neck in a swimming accident. Here's my point in all this. The devil's a liar. And what he says is, you're ruined. You'll never accomplish your goal. You blew it. That was me in wrestling. I blew it. Everything I ever thought I was going to be, everything I wanted to be, I was ruined. But God had a different plan for me. And now I look back and go, thank you for diverting me from what I thought was going to be the most important thing into something that's completely different that I would have never chose for myself. But you knew, you turned something that I thought was tragic into something good. I love this verse. And I'll close with this. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles. Notice he says, he does not say who helps us avoid all of our troubles. He says, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that, listen to this, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the same comfort we ourselves have received from God. When you've blown it and you can't go back, I mean, there's things in my life I wish I could rewind. I wish so badly I could rewind. When I made the mistakes I made, I didn't know. And when I did the things that were sinful and disobedient to God and to my family, I didn't know that 40-some years later, the devil would still be shooting at me fiery darts of accusation. I didn't know. I wish I could go back. I wish I could rewind. I can't. But what I can do is understand that I am forgiven. I can take captive every thought. I can say, no, Jesus forgave me. Devil, you do not get that space. I have to fight that fight. And I have to have friends who help me fight that fight, because when those accusations come and I start to think about that, I'm so glad I can share with people and be honest that I'm having a battle so they can pray for me and they can remind me, Jim, that's not you anymore. That's not who you are anymore. God forgave you for that. I'm so grateful that I have a spiritual army to fight with for me and remind me that I'm forgiven. My sin is as far away as the east is from the west. God's forgiven it. But I can also now deal with somebody else who's made mistakes and committed sins in their life that are in their mind so grievous. And the devil is saying to them, you can't be forgiven. And they're having to walk through the shame and the guilt and the pain. I can say, no, God loves you. And I've been there and I understand, because I made that mistake too. The God of all comfort comforted me through my disciple maker and through the people in my life who reminded me I was forgiven. And I'm here to remind you, because I understand what it feels like to feel guilty and broken and useless and ruined, but it's not true. That's a lie. Jesus has a purpose for you. Jesus loves you. I'm so grateful that somebody, rather than sitting me on the bench and saying, you know, you're unworthy, you're disreputable, and your reputation has ruined you, they said, no, okay, listen, Jim, you made some really stupid decisions, and we're going to walk with you, and we're going to help you find your place to be on God's team. Rather than saying, oh, three strikes and you're out, I had 10 strikes, I was done. They said, you know what? God loves you, and he saved you for a reason, and I'm going to help you find that purpose, because you're not ruined. And you have a mission field in your life. Guys, what if Troy would have believed that he had a God that would love him, that would forgive him, that would, even as if he came clean and opened up and said, I blew it. And what if the people around him, and I think there was, I know some of the people that are around him, you know what they would have said to him? This is the sad part of it. If they'd have said, hey, I made a mistake and I did this, he may have lost his job. Probably would have. But he would have had friends that walked right beside him and stood right next to him and said, this is my friend who made a mistake and he's come clean with it. And he's got a future, and he understands things now about addiction that he didn't understand before, because there's a whole lot of people that have problems with addiction. And he's got a ministry, not just like he had before, even more important than just getting a kid an education. Now he has the ability to say, there's something going on in life that's bigger than just an education. He had the capacity, if the lies would have been. Are you believing lies? Let me ask you a question. If you know that the devil's saying to those around you that you're ruined, do you help support that lie the devil's telling, or do you cut the devil off at the pass? Do you create a safe place where people can actually share the lie so we can bring it into the light? When they bring it into the light, do you go, oh yeah, that is bad, you are pretty bad? Or do you go, yeah, I'm so glad you shared. Do you share like that? Do you have relationships like that? I pray you do. The devil's a liar. He's working. And he loves you. Jesus loves you and wants to save you and wants to use you to reach into other people's lives and pull them out of the lies. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for who you are and what you've done. Thank you for taking ruined people, for taking people that maybe other people would have looked right past because they weren't important enough. They didn't meet the qualifications the world has for success. You looked at them and you saw them and you loved them. You saw us. You love us. Help us to see those around us that are battling against the devil and join you in fighting the lies. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or giving opportunities, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.